May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. I wonder if, having heard that reading, and I was to ask you which you would rather be, what you might say. Would you rather be a fox or a hen? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you. You don't have to tell me. Fox or hen? These animal metaphors in the gospel we've just heard, I think, throw up a challenge for us today. A challenge, perhaps, which might shed some light on what it means to be a disciple of Christ in today's world. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem through the region of Galilee. Approached by some Pharisees, he's asked to leave the area. Well, I say asked. I mean, he's quite categorically told to sling his hook, really. Go on, jog on, they say. And warned that Herod is out to get him and to put him to death. Now, at first glance, we might wonder just exactly what is going on. Have these Pharisees had personality transplants and become nice to Jesus all of a sudden, worried about his safety and well-being? Well, I don't think so, do you? Let's face it, the Pharisees had their own reasons for wanting rid of Jesus. And didn't they have an animal metaphor referred also? Didn't Jesus refer to them as something? Oh, that's right, a brood of vipers. So Jesus is not fazed by these threats, despite the fact that Herod has already executed his cousin John. Having caught the attention of the leadership, it was time to be clear about his intentions, to complete his mission, to announce the kingdom of God, of which the gospel we've heard is part of a wider narrative. Nothing is going to stop him. And the message that he sends back to Herod is one that he also wants the Pharisees to understand. He did not have time for their foolishness. Of course, Jesus didn't quite put it like that. The message that Jesus sends back to Herod, the one that was out to destroy him, is that he is too busy doing God's work, and he will continue to exorcise demons and heal people and complete his task. He is far too busy working in the moment, transforming lives, offering glimpses of the kingdom of God, to heed the warning and be worried about just what exactly Herod is up to. And so, unfazed, not frightened, Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox for me." And in that statement, reveals that he knows that the Pharisees are in cahoots with the conniving, calculating Herod. You see, all those years ago, the Greek image of the fox was similar to the one that we have today. And I wonder, when you hear fox, what springs to mind? I bet it's probably something like, well, they're sly, crafty, not to be trusted. They're loners who skulk around rubbish bins, getting fat on the leftovers of others, breaking into hen houses, causing havoc and destruction. Or maybe it's a lovely picture of one that you have in your garden, either way. And don't we teach our children that foxes are villains? In the Beatrix Potter books, which Phoebe used to love having read to her before she discovered YouTube. Jemima Puddle Duck is tricked by Mr. Todd, the foxy gentleman. Tricked, I say. In another children's tale, the little gingerbread boy travels safely across the river on the fox's nose, only to be gobbled up as he gets to the other side. So foxes don't have the best of reputations through literary history, do they? But of course, Herod's not going to have the satisfaction of killing Jesus, because his destiny is to be killed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, This holy city that, as we hear, kills the prophets and murders those who are sent for its own welfare. And the reminder of this causes Jesus' lament. And I don't know about you, but I can just hear the emotion and pain in that declaration as Jesus cries out. It's clear from the start of that statement with the double address to the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just like David's cry over Absalom in 2 Samuel when he cries out, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Jesus' pain comes from realizing the privilege of Jerusalem's position as representative of the nation in contrast to the history of her response in killing and stoning the prophets. And Jesus speaks in the first person for God, which was typical of a prophet, and explains how he has longed to protect and to care for Jerusalem. And as he does this, Jesus brings forth that other animal image. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, he says. Is there a more tender image than that? A beautiful but extraordinary image. In the Old Testament, we have the picture of God caring for Israel as a mother eagle cares for her young. Similar idea. But the eagle is magnificent, majestic, powerful, and awesome. And of course, Jesus would have known this image, but he chooses instead to use the picture of a mother hen with her chicks to describe his longing to care for Jerusalem. And so what about hens? What do we know about them? We've had a think about foxes. What about hens? Hens are female. They're homely. They're domestic. They peck the earth. They live fairly harmoniously together. They're peaceful, unless you happen to threaten their chicks. They're productive. They sit patiently on their eggs. They are ordinary, everyday birds, common throughout the world, useful for things like eggs, feathers, and meat. Unless you've given up meat for Lent, of course. They're vulnerable to predators. And I'm fairly sure that most of us, when we think of hens, tend to think they are a bit, well, let's face it, stupid. So what an interesting image for Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, the Messiah, offering this image of himself as a mother hen. And if we take that image a little further, of course, the chicks to which he's speaking to don't actually want to stay in the nest, which perhaps is an allusion to the nation's lack of desire to be gathered again before him in the protective care of his salvation. And the result, isolation and freedom from God's will that those in Israel desired when they refused to enter his tender care. And one of the tragedies, of course, of rejecting God's will is that people will get exactly what they ask for, including the dire consequences. Their house will be left desolate. Here, in and through Jesus, God was honouring the covenant of love and commitment made with Abraham and Sarah by being ordinary, everyday, laying aside majesty, being one of us, in touch with earthly things, vulnerable to the foxes of this world, bringing to birth new life and teaching us that fallen and broken lives can and will be transformed. And what were they doing? They were rejecting Jesus. And in doing so, rejecting the call of God through him. And what about that reading from Philippians? St. Paul warning that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. In the Roman Empire, of which they were citizens, There were many foxes who were living for the now, living of their stomachs, thinking what they could get, stuff that they could fill their lives with, their homes with, minds set on worldly pleasures. Does that sound familiar? While the Romans proclaimed Caesar as Savior and Lord, these titles were now being reserved for Jesus Christ. And though this proclamation may lead to humiliation, perhaps being a silly hen in a den of foxes, ultimately, it will lead to being Christ-like. New and transformed life in the light of the resurrection. And you know, the same holds true today. Those who follow Christ, Christians, you, me, us, citizens of heaven, means that we will live in an uneasy world. We will be at odds with our culture. We need to swim against the tide of the world and not quite fit in with what the world might call the norm. And perhaps that might look like offering rooms in our houses to refugees, or supporting efforts to rescue those displaced by war. Digging deep, missionally and in love, practically and financially, to show the real love of Christ to a world that often says the right things, but when the chips are down, complains. Complains about boats washing up on our shores. Complains about homes being repurposed for the homeless, for refugees, for migrants. Complains about affordable housing in nice areas. We want it quiet, don't you know, thanks very much. No, not on my doorstep, not in my backyard. We hear the cries, don't we? We need to offer the world something else. Something different. And that isn't to say that we're not already doing something. We've already seen some overwhelming generosity in some areas. But what else might we do? How else is God calling us to act? As we cry out in lament, just as Jesus cried out in lament, what might God be asking us to take action in now? Are we announcing God's kingdom in the way we respond to those things around us that we know are not right? Are we taking a stand and proclaiming kingdom values in our communities, even if it means going against the flow and popular opinion? So going back to my question at the beginning, would you rather be a fox or a hen? I think it's all too easy to fall into fox-like behaviour, wanting to be top dog, wanting to be liked, wanting to be in charge. And I mean perhaps also of our own lives, rather than offering and trusting our lives to Jesus. Sometimes it's at the expense of others, in the way in which we deal with things, subtle and sly ways of manipulation. Sometimes, perhaps, we do it to ourselves by not living out those promises of trust. We bend the rules in our own favour. We say, "Yes, Lord, I trust in you with our mouths. I offer you my life." But is that how we live? And I wonder if sometimes we bend the rules without realizing it. We compromise too easily. The call to follow Christ requires a change of character, an open assessment of ourselves, and the ability to let go of self and allow God to guide our being. we need to put Jesus in the driving seat. And perhaps this may mean being small or silly or stupid in the eyes of the world, being ones who serve, being the littlest or the least, offering our all, our best and our last, just as that widow did, as she gave out of her poverty, not out of her abundance. And this Lent, this period we are in, it's not just about giving up for giving up's sake. It offers us, I would say, a sanctuary within our Christian year, a time when we can stand back from the hurly-burly of our usual activities to be still, to reflect, to look inwardly, to ask ourselves searching questions, to seek God in new and fresh ways in light of what we see going on around us. And maybe some of those questions are, am I prepared to make myself a fool for the gospel? To swim against culture, against popular opinion, and to take a stand? How am I announcing and witnessing to God's kingdom in our communities, in the words I use and share, and in my actions? In what ways have I failed to be the person that God made me to be? And can I change? Am I a fox or a hen? Perhaps Lent is a time for us to curb the foxiness that is in us all. Perhaps we need to look to that image to become more like the hen. Would you rather be a fox or a hen? Amen.